Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25? Matthew chapter 25, and we will be looking at what is commonly called the parable of the talents. It extends from verse 14 down through verse 30. When you've located that, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? This is God's word. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him who gave it from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This has been God's word. Please be seated. We are continuing to work through what is commonly called the Olivet Discourse. It begins a little bit before chapter 24, and then most of our Lord's teaching then is specifically found in chapters 24 and 25. In chapter 24, our Lord is telling his disciples, he is telling his people the kinds of things that we are to expect in our future, and especially he is telling us how to think about those events and how to live in light of them. And unlike what we might anticipate when Jesus teaches about future events, we have noticed that Jesus does not give a running chronology of all the things that are going to happen in the future. Instead, he addresses the future and future events by talking about that future in themes, particular aspects of the future. And in working through chapter 24, as we did in four sermons, you remember that there were four themes. And let me just briefly put those out there to refresh our minds. The first of these themes was a description of the remainder of this age. He wants his disciples to know that the age of glory is not going to begin right when he, after his death and resurrection. That instead, there is going to be an extended era. The age is going to extend, and it is going to be a time of trouble. There's going to be international unrest. There are going to be natural disasters. There's also going to be problems and disturbances in the church. People that have professed faith in Christ will fall away and abandon the faith. Christians will be persecuted. Some Christians will even be killed for their faith. But Jesus also says that the gospel is going to go to every nation under heaven. So there's going to be this expansion of the kingdom even while there is this time of difficulty and trouble. What counsel does Jesus give related to this theme? Well, the main thing is to endure, to persevere, to be ready for the long haul, to not get all disturbed by the problems that surround, and to not let anyone deceive them from the truth. So that's the first theme. The second theme is that Jerusalem is going to fall. And he tells disciples, his followers, how to know when Jerusalem and the temple are going to be destroyed. And his pastoral counsel to them is get out. When you see the signs of indication, get out of the city. Matter of fact, get out of Judea, period. That brings us to the third theme that he develops, and that is what his coming will be like. His coming is not going to be a secret event. His disciples are not going to need to be able to figure out some place out in the desert or a secret room somewhere to come find him. Instead, his coming is going to be open. It is going to be obvious. It is going to be cosmic. It is going to be like lightning, obvious from one end of the sky to the other. And his pastoral counsel to his church is, don't worry. If you are my people, I will make sure that you will be there. He says, I'm going to send my angels, and I'm going to gather all my elect to join me in that day of glory. And that leads us then to the fourth and final theme that is developed in chapter 24. And that theme has to do with the timing of his coming. And there are two main aspects of what he says about timing. On the one hand, he says that once this era of trouble and tribulation and the gospel going to the nations and the fall of Jerusalem takes place, once you see those things, I could come at any time. But the second aspect of what he has to say about timing is no one will be able to know when I will come. He says, even I don't know. And so the pastoral counsel he gives to us, his church, is on the one hand, we need to be ready, we need to be awake, we need to be alert, because we don't know when he's going to come. And second of all, we need to be faithfully serving him. When we move into chapter 25, there are three long parables. We looked at the first of these last week, the parable of the 10 virgins. All three of these parables further stress the pastoral counsel that Jesus has given to us in chapter 24. So a whole nother, what is a chapter in our Bibles, has nothing to do with timing or events. It reinforces how are we to think about our future, how are we to live in light of what he has taught us. And as we saw last week, the parable of the 10 virgins emphasizes the need to be ready for the long haul. Don't assume, like the foolish virgins, that Jesus is coming right away, because you don't know when he's coming. You can't possibly know for sure when he is coming. So you have to be ready like the wise virgins. They brought along extra oil. They were ready for the marathon, for the long haul. Brothers and sisters, that is how the Christian is to think about their faith. We desire our Lord to come right away, but we are to live and pursue every day of our Christian life as if we don't know how long it will be before he comes. Ready for the long haul, for the marathon. And that brings us then to the second of these major longer parables, what is commonly called the parable of the talents. This parable more specifically focuses on the need to be busy about serving our Lord. It's maybe, we might think of it as one specific aspect of that persevering, that enduring. We need to be busy serving the Lord in our lives. Verses 14 and 15 lay out the analogy. That's what a parable is. They lay out the analogy and the basics of the situation of what is going on. He says, it will be, that is, picking up the idea of chapter 25, verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven, that is, when the Son of Man appears in glory and this age is brought to an end, it's going to be like a man going on a journey. Because you see, at the end of this journey, he's going to settle up accounts with his servants. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. We don't know why the man is taking the journey. He's clearly in here a man of some wealth. This may be some sort of a travel trip on account of business. But one thing is for sure, you don't fly out one day and fly back the next. When you take a journey, you're gone. You're gone for a long time. There's no trains, there's no cars. Travel takes a long time. It's dangerous, and you have got to have affairs in order when you leave. And so this man, he calls his servants, members of his household, and he entrusts to them his property. And then we get some idea of what this distribution, this entrusting of property, is like. Verse 15. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. And then he went away. Now, I need to adjust what you may be hearing. Because when we talk about talents in common English, we use that term to refer to natural abilities. So if someone is able to do gymnastics, if someone is able to paint pictures. If someone is able to play a musical instrument, we usually call that, oh, that's their talent. They're talented in this or that way. You cannot be thinking that when we read talents here. Talent here, in biblical terms, it is primarily a unit of weight. So we weigh things in pounds and grams and whatnot. Talent was a unit of measurement. And when you measure precious metals, then units of weight also become units of money. And that's what we have in mind here. It's pretty tricky to exactly figure out the values of currencies in antiquity, but it is common that a talent of gold, let's say, is equivalent to 20 years' wages of a laborer. So let's do some math here. Let's just suppose we're taking our minimum wage, which I think is $10 an hour now. Is that right? 10 is going to be easier to multiply. So we're going to say 10 an hour. So if you work 50 out of 52 weeks of the year, you get 2 weeks vacation, let's say, 40 hours a week, that's 2,000 man hours a year. You add a zero, that's $20,000 gross income. And then you multiply that by 20 years, and you've got $400,000. That's one talent. So this isn't pocket change. These are significant amounts of money. The guy who gets five, do the math, it's $2 million. The guy that gets two, it's $800,000. And the guy that gets one, it's $400,000. No way to know exactly how all this, you know, parallels, but we're clearly to be thinking in terms of these are significant amounts of money that he has entrusted to these servants. And he leaves. And in verses 16, 17, and 18, we get a summary statement of what these three servants do. We learn that the man who received five goes out, immediately does business with the five, and he doubles his master's money. And the guy who received two, he goes out, he engages in some sort of business, and he doubles it. And the man who received one, there's a contrast. We read in verse 18, he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. So this is before home safes and things like that. The safest way to protect money was to bury it. And that's what he does. And then in verse 19, and we can see how this ties in with our Lord's teaching. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Because this is what our Savior has been emphasizing, right? There's going to be a delay. He's going to be away, and he says you're going to have no idea, no way to be able to know when I'm coming. But I'm going to be gone, and here the delay has been a long time, and then he comes, and he is going to require an accounting from his servants for what they have done with the funds that he entrusted to them. And verses 20 down through 27, we get the accounting. And once again, it begins with the man who received 5 talents. Verse 20, "And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.'" I doubled what you entrusted to me. And we hear the master's response. His master said to him, verse 21, "Well done." He praises him. He says, "You've done a good job." And he calls him good and faithful. He's a good servant in the sense that he's good to him as his master. He has had his master's well-being in mind and in heart. He wanted to do good. He wanted to bring profit to benefit his master. He's good. He has been faithful. He was industrious. He went out. He did something. He sought to achieve and bring about increase with what his master had given to him. He was good and faithful, and he is praised by his master with these wonderful words. He goes on, "You have been faithful. You've been faithful over a little." $2 million. You've been faithful over a little. Why does he call it a little? Well, it's in contrast to what he's going to be over now, right? "You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much." If you skip ahead to verse 28, you'll see more specifically what is meant here. "Take the talent from him," that is the one who received one, "and give it to him who has the 10 talents. So you see, he had responsibility for 5. Now he's going to have responsibility for 10. And when you belong to a household, your ranking, your importance in that household is directly related to how much responsibility you have. The person that tends to the bedpans is going to have a lower station in the house than the person who's responsible to feed the master his meal. You've been good, you've been faithful. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. You have double the responsibility now. And that's a good thing. That's an honor. And then he goes on, "Enter into the joy of your master." In other words, the master's saying, "I have joy in the service and the profit that you have brought. You share in the joy as well. My happiness is yours. Enter into it." And then we move on to the second servant, the one who was given 2, in verses 22 and 23. "And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.'" Verse 23, what we should notice is even though this servant was given, entrusted with less to begin with, and consequently his profits and growth are less, the thing that should stand out is that the master's response to him is identical. Verse 23, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have had my interests at heart, and you have been industrious and faithful. Well done. You've been faithful over little. I will set you over much." So presumably now he has responsibility for four talents of his master's wealth. Once again, enter into the joy of your master. Share in my happiness. You are a part of this household. But then verse 24. We're prepared for the contrast, aren't we? Because this servant, we learned earlier, had done something different. The first two have been handled and responded to identically by the master. What's the master going to do with the servant who did something different? Who received, who was entrusted with wealth, but did nothing with it except just keep it safe. Verse 24, he also who had received the one talent came forward saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed." He begins with blaming. He begins by, in a sense, criticizing the master. "You're just really hard to work for. And I knew it. You've got big expectations." Blame is on the master. Verse 25, excuses for himself. "So I was afraid. I was afraid because you're a hard man. I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground." And then he self-justifies. "Here, you have what is yours. At least I'm not a thief. At least I didn't lose it. You can have it back." The master's response, as we expect, is different. Verse 26, but his master answered him, and here the contrast. It's not good and faithful. It is wicked and slothful. You see, this servant is wicked because he has harmed the master. He has not had the well-being, the good of his master in view. He's just been thinking about himself. How difficult his master is. He's been thinking about his fear. And so he went and hid. He's wicked because he thinks about himself instead of his master. He's wicked and he's slothful. He did nothing. He did not go out and do the difficult work of engaging in business, complete with its risks. He took the easy way with what the master had given him and thought to himself, "I'm going to play it safe. I'm just going to bury it. I have no intention of my master getting any growth or benefit. I'm just going to give him back what he gave to me and dig my little hole and be done with it. You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gathered where I scattered no seed. Verse 25, well, then you ought to have at least gone to the bankers, deposited my money. So if nothing else, I could have at least got it back with some sort of interest, some kind of growth. You didn't even do that. You just received and did nothing. And that brings us in verses 28, 29, and 30 to the judgment. The master's judgment of this servant. Verse 28, take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. And then we have the principle. And it's here that we're getting at something of what our Savior wants us to take away from the parable. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And then he goes on in verse 30, cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here, very similarly to the end of chapter 24, our Lord's words really slide into the kinds of words that those that have not served him in this life will hear from him on the last day. So in summary, if the parable of the 10 virgins emphasizes that true disciples don't just start, but they also endure, the parable of the talents emphasizes that true disciples don't just receive from Christ, they serve Christ. They take what he has given them, and they use it. They serve him with the graces and gifts that he gives them. Let me just say up front something that I want to make sure that we don't take away from this parable. You know, we read about this servant who has not served the master, and we hear scary words. You wicked and slothful servant. And his condemnation, being cast into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. This parable does not teach that Christians escape hell and enter the eternal kingdom because of their serving the Lord. This is not teaching that by our own merits we inherit the kingdom and enter into the joy of the Lord. There's only one who does that type of meritorious work, and that is Jesus Christ. God sent his eternal Son into the world to become the man Jesus, and as the man Jesus, he has lived the perfect life of righteousness that merits eternal life, that merits that reward from God. And everyone who trusts in Jesus receives eternal life then as a gift of grace. Jesus also died in the place of his people. He stood and took the wrath of God that his people deserved. And everyone who trusts in Jesus then has the forgiveness of sins. They don't come into judgment, but they have passed from death into life. What this parable does teach, though, is that those who know God's grace, who genuinely know the grace of the Lord, also serve the Lord. You see, God the Father gave a people to the Son to have as his own. And he gave a command to the Son to become a man and to live and to die for them. And the Father and the Son send the Spirit to all those people that were given to the Son. And the work that the Spirit does in them is called regeneration. Though they were dead in sin, they are made alive. They have new hearts, new minds, a new principle of life, so that they believe in Christ. They hear the word of what Christ has done for sinners, and they put their trust in him. They believe on him and on him alone for the forgiveness of sins and life. But everybody who knows that saving grace, so that they believe on Christ, they also, because of the same change that the Lord has made in them, they also desire and endeavor and work at living a life to serve the Lord. No one, in other words, genuinely believes on Christ who does not also genuinely serve Christ. They always go together. And it does not mean that serving Christ makes our faith real or saving. It doesn't mean that our service makes Jesus and his benefits stick to us. That's God's doing. But everyone who has a new heart in the Spirit to believe also serves. That is the effect of God's grace. And Jesus tells us this parable so that we will be encouraged to serve him. He doesn't just give his Spirit and not give us the gospel. He gives us the gospel to hear so we believe. And in the same way, he doesn't just give us a new heart to serve him. He gives us his word that commands and encourages us to serve him and obey him. You see, we're to hear this parable and be stirred up in the grace of God and say, I want to take all the gifts and graces that God has given me and serve the Lord with them. I want to serve my Savior. I want to stir up and animate that heart that is good towards my Master. That my life isn't just about me and playing it safe, but about serving my Lord, wanting to do Jesus good, doing his will, doing what I can to serve him in his church, in his kingdom. I want to be good. I want to be faithful. I want to live a life that is energetically and moment by moment thinking about serving my Lord. Well, how do we do this? Let me direct our minds in four main ways. And I have not forgotten about the clock, although I would like to. What have you received from the Lord that you should use in service? The first thing you have received from the Lord, the most important and fundamental, is you have received the word, the message of Christ. Do you think about the message of Christ as something that, you know, you agree with at one point and then you move on to other things? The message of Christ and what he has done for us, it is the ongoing nucleus of the Christian life. Everything else radiates from that. He's given you the message of Christ. You believe the message of Christ. Serve Christ with that message. In other words, try to understand it better. Think about it more. That's the main thing that we do as we come together here as God's people. We want to sing the word of Christ. We want the message of Christ to be giving shape to our prayers. We want to hear the message of Christ as the word of God is read and proclaimed. We eat and drink the message of Christ. We proclaim the Lord's death till he comes, the apostle says, as we eat and drink. Christian, you serve the Lord by thinking about that message and believing that message, because it completely defines who you are. You aren't just an independent person crawling around on this globe. If you're a believer, you are a person in union with Christ. And there is nothing else that is more fundamental to your identity and who you are. Serve the Lord with that gift, that grace of believing the gospel. Grow in that. But there's another way that we are to serve our God with the gifts that he has given, the gifts that he has given in his word, and that is in being careful about the commandments that he has given to us. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I just scanned through several chapters of the book of Romans where Paul is laying out what are the commands for the believer. Things like this: doing good to people when they have done you evil. You want to serve the Lord? That's how you serve the Lord. You do good when people do you evil. You show sympathy to your fellow believers when they're in hard times, in difficulties, in troubles, in struggles, in sorrow. That's how you serve the Lord. That's how you're faithful. Growing in humility. Not thinking more of yourself. Thinking soberly. Thinking in accordance with the grace given to you. Growing in meekness. Being subject to the governing authorities. Paying taxes. Loving your neighbor. By speaking the truth. Being pure sexually. being content with what the Lord has given you, being honest, not engaging in sexual immorality, drunkenness, sensuality, being patient with each other, being careful not to lead others in ways that would lead them to sin. That's how you serve the Lord. That's taking what He has given you in His Word and the indwelling of the Spirit and the people around you and serving the Lord. The Scriptures teach that Christ gives gifts to His people, ways that we can specifically serve one another. Paul speaks about each part of the body working together properly so that the body grows and builds itself up in love. See, serving the Lord is about finding that way to serve and build up the body of Christ in love. Spiritual gifts aren't about discovering that way that you can stand out and get a plaque. Gifts of the Spirit are about how can I serve? Not just serving the grown-ups, serving the children. Not just serving the people, but getting rooms and facilities ready for them. Not just doing things on a stage, taking out the trash. Brothers and sisters, there is plenty of opportunity to serve the Lord here. The main thing is to do it in love. How can I benefit and help my brothers and sisters and the cause of His church? You see, unlike what our culture says, if we're Christ's, we don't come to church to be consumers. You come to church to be consumed. The Apostle Paul speaks that way of himself. He says, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Whatever the Lord has given you, use it in service to Him to build up the body. There's also your circumstances. The Lord has put every one of us in a particular set of circumstances. He's put us in the same church, perhaps, but in different neighborhoods. Our kids are in different schools. You are in different schools. And you work in different places. And in your homes, whether you're the husband, whether you're the wife, whether you're the child, whether you're the parent. How much in Scripture is about serving the Lord in these various roles He has given us, serving the Lord in them? Being a good and faithful servant to Christ in how you are a wife, in how you are a husband, in how you are a parent, in how you relate to your parents, to your siblings. So this is very, very practical. There's nothing in your life that this does not touch. The thing that's hard is you don't drive 20 minutes away to go do this for a couple of hours and then come home and think, I've served the Lord. This is all the time and all over the place. I want to encourage you, if you are Christ, I want to encourage you to stir yourself up in serving the Lord every aspect of your life. Nothing in your life is too mundane to not consider it something that you do as unto the Lord. May I encourage you from God's word, from the words of our Savior himself in this. Look to your reward. The Savior will praise your feeble, imperfect service that you have done in his grace. Well done, good and faithful servant. In whatever ways you have served him here, they're small, they're temporary. In what ways will we be able to serve the Lord in eternity, in the new heaven and new earth? And you will be welcomed by the Savior into his joy. The kingdom of glory. That's what people want, happiness. However difficult the service may be now, however mundane, even if nobody sees you doing it, think about entering the joy of your Lord. What a wonderful thing. Let's pray together.